I'd like to invite you to go to Alma, the 15th chapter with me on page 407 of the Book of Mormon. And I'd like to start with the 50th verse. And as I read the 50th verse, I'd like for each of us to think individually now. Individually. How does this verse touch us? What do we think about? What comes into our heart and our mind? Now, not just your mind. Put off just your mind. Put off your wisdom and your logic. And listen to the first, well, it's actually the 50th and the 51st verse. Listen to the expectation. And thus we see how great the inequality of man is because of sin and transgression, and the power of the devil, which comes by the cunning plans which he hath devised to ensnare the hearts of men. And thus we see the great call of the diligence of men to labor in the vineyards of the Lord. And thus we see the great reason of sorrow and also of rejoicing. Sorrow because of the death and destruction among men, and joy because of the light of Christ unto life. And I think as we read the 50th and the 51st verse, and we read that thus we see how great the inequality of man is, I think that our hearts should be saddened. Saddened in the awareness that we as humans are inadequate. We are incapable of doing the work that we've been called to do. But we'll soon learn through the scriptures that I want to deliver tonight that there is a definite work and a criteria, as we all know, that has been established that we follow. That is not an establishment of man, but rather of God Himself, who has created the great plan. In the Book of Mormon, it tells us that the great plan was initiated by God the Father, that His Son, Jesus Christ, brought that plan and that mechanism of redemption to this earth that you and I might partake of it. As I was preparing for this sermon and also this morning's sermon, I had a feeling of, excuse me just a moment. A feeling of concern. It seems like I always present about the same message. And I got to thinking, you know, I don't want to bring a different message, but it always seems as if I'm talking about the same thing. So I got to thinking about that, and I thought, gee, maybe I put people to sleep, not because I'm a boring speaker, but because I'm talking about the same thing. But seriously, when I thought about it, I was given a message a number of years ago and re-emphasized a number of months back, and that message was the awareness that I'm to deliver repentance to this generation. That's really the only message I can bring, and whether I wrap it one way or the other, whether I aesthetically make it pleasing or make it absolute or whatever, however I bring it to you, it's still the same message. The only message that we've been given to deliver is a message of repentance. With that in mind, as I read the 50th verse, if my heart doesn't feel a sadness for those in the world outside beyond these walls, then I'm not really a genuine servant of God. My heart should be saddened. Your heart should be saddened with the awareness that there are those driving up and down the street over at the Quick Trip or wherever they may be found, sitting in their living rooms watching the tube tonight, that know not Jesus Christ, but are rather subject to the inequities and the unfairness that man places upon man. The plan that our God has created is a plan. It's a complete plan. And it's a plan not only of judgment, but it's a plan of joy and happiness. The fact that it says in the 51st verse that the light of Christ itself is the joy, that was as much an intricate part of this plan of redemption that our God created as was the obvious punishment that mankind will experience. And so it's not just a big, bad, Father up in heaven, looking down on his children saying, I told you not to do that. It's a God in heaven who is honestly calling his children, excuse me, calling his servants to come forth out of the world and to be those vessels that are ready to bear witness unto all mankind of the great joy that is available to us. Excuse me. 52nd verse. Oh, that I were an angel and could have the wish of mine heart, that I might go forth and speak with the trump of God, with a voice to shake the earth, and cry repentance unto every people. Yea, I would declare unto every soul, as with the voice of thunder, repentance and the plan of redemption, that they should repent and come unto our God, that there might be no more sorrow upon all the face of the earth. But behold, I am a man, and I do sin in my wish. For I ought to be content with the things which the Lord hath allotted me. The plan that our God has created is a complete, total plan. It's a package that's available for our success, if we receive it in that light. And again, I read the 50th verse, and ask yourself, does it not just twinge at your heart a little bit to know of these other members of God's children who do not have the light? And thus we see how great the inequality of man is because of sin and transgression, and the power of the devil which comes by the cunning plans which he hath devised to ensnare the hearts of men. As I read those verses, I thought of the parable in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And if you would, turn with me there. The 22nd chapter of Matthew. Excuse me. Now, in reading this parable, and this is a parable that Christ brought to his children, he brought to a children that, in fact, turned their back on him, a children that rejected the offering that he had, this great plan. See, if you go to Jeremiah, the 31st chapter and the 31st verse, it tells of the initial covenant that God entered into with his people, these people that he's talking about in this parable. And it also speaks of a new covenant that he talks about also in this parable. But it says first, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said. And so when I read the again, it was obvious to me that there was something in the previous writing, in the previous chapter, that he was trying to emphasize again for our knowledge. So I went back to the 42nd verse, and I read the 42nd through the 44th verse. I know that sounds complicated, but really, when you think about it, all he's saying here is, again, I want you to understand this point. And this is the point. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Notice there, I didn't do that well, but it's a question. And it is marvelous in our eyes. There's a question mark there. The same thing I ask you about this verse over here. When you read that, is that a question that Christ is asking you? And do you feel, now be honest, do you feel capable and willing to answer that question? Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now we know that the original covenant was made with the house of Israel. And then a new covenant that he speaks of, both in Jeremiah and in Hebrews, that a new covenant I give unto you because the other generation, the other nation, turned their back. So this new covenant that he enters into is given if this new nation bears fruit. And that's what he's saying in the 43rd verse. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. There is an expectation in our relationship with Christ. There is an expectation in our relationship with God the Father that we will, in fact, bear fruits that are worthy for that covenant that He's entered into. And He is willing and has been a fair and an active part of this covenant. The thing that I feel that we need to be concerned about and the question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we fulfilling our portion of that covenant? Now, am I saying that we're all lost and going to hell? No, I don't believe that. I really don't believe that. Am I saying that the restoration is all a waste of time because we don't have the miracles and the blessings and what have you? No, I don't believe it is. And I believe that there are many miracles that happen in our daily lives that we don't even recognize. That our God has granted us because of His infinite and all-encompassing love. But because of our humanness and our inequality of man and the sin that we commit, whether by omission or commission, we do not recognize some of these marvelous gifts. He says that He will give His covenant to the generation or to the nation that bring forth fruit. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. Now what do we say every time we prepare to come and partake of the emblems of the broken body and the spilled blood? We pray that we may do so with what? A broken heart and a contrite spirit. What is that broken heart? That is a total, absolute commitment and dependency upon Jesus Christ Himself. Because who was the stone that was cut out of the rock without hands? Only Christ was brought forth by His Father, God. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it being the stone, shall fall, it, the stone, will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And they perceived correct. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So now that we've established that there is a reward for our generation, for the Gentiles that we were a part of, and that there is a criteria that we must establish, now let's go to the parable in the 22nd chapter. Christ speaking, He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." So He's given us an example again of just exactly what the kingdom of heaven is like. That thing that you and I supposedly are working for. "And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding." Those that were bidden originally were the house of Israel. They were the Jewish people. Those that turned their back, as we find later, turned their back and rejected the invitation to come and partake of this feast. "Again he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." Now we know, and a few weeks ago, or a few months ago, however long it was, I think I tried to present an awareness of the parable of the 10 virgins that were called to the wedding. The thing that I found interesting in that study was the fact that those 10 virgins, every one of them were given the light. Every one of them had a lamp. All 10 of them had oil in their lamp, because it says that all 10 of them trimmed their lamps. So they had the knowledge. They had the opportunity. Just like this previous nation, that had the opportunity and were bidden to come to the marriage feast that the king had called. They trimmed their lamps and their oil didn't last long. So they had the light of Christ in their lives for a period of time. Well, what happened? There was five that had brought extra oil, and there were five unwise that didn't. They weren't evil in the sense that they didn't know the Word of God, but rather that they didn't use the Word of God. But they made light of it. And they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And you know, I probably, as I look at my own life, I have to realize how guilty I have been to allow my job on many occasions to take precedence over my commitment and my service to our God. And I think even though I believe that in some occasions I was right, I also believe and recognize that in some occasions I was wrong. I was wrong because I didn't prioritize the things that were given unto me. I didn't prioritize correctly the call that our Father had given me to fulfill. But rather, I expected Him to understand. And I think this parable talks about that. Now, please don't misunderstand, brothers and sisters. I'm not telling you that because you are involved with your children and take them to Boy Scouts or the activities at school or whatever, I'm not saying that that's wrong. That's not my place to tell you that. It's not my place to judge that. But what I am saying is that there is a choice to make, and we individually are responsible for that choice. We have to do the will of God, because ever gleaming in over our mind is this 43rd verse of the 21st chapter, 43rd verse. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, taken from the original nation, and given to a nation, but it qualifies this second giving. It says this to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And that's what our job is to fulfill that covenant. Last Wednesday night here for I was asked to be in charge. And I think at that time, I read what I felt out of the Book of Mormon is the counsel that the Lord has given us as a mission. And that mission is to carry forth the Word of God. To carry forth, just like the ten virgins example, to carry forth the light of the gospel. Now, what this all boils down to is how willing are we as individuals to commit our talents and our possessions and our abilities to that work? Buzz, you don't have a right to judge me. And Buzz has never taken that. I'm just saying that because he's in front of me. He doesn't have a right to judge me. I don't have a right to judge you, Darl. Your relationship with Christ is between you and Christ. But it must be a relationship that's built on these words. My relationship must be a relationship of what is built upon these words. This counsel, this commandments. Revelations, the 20th chapter, the 12th verse, says that we will be judged out of the books, plural form, the books. And it's not talking about the book of life, because the book of life is also referenced there. So he says that we'll be judged out of these books. And that judgment will be a fair and an equitable judgment. Our ability to prioritize our lives and our talents and our service will be a part of that judgment. Our bringing forth fruit will be a part of that judgment. And the very first soul that I must be responsible for is right here. It's me. I've got to be concerned, just like it said over here in the 50th verse. I've got to be turned away from sin and what was the other word? transgressions. But I have to make sure that this individual, this soul, is a worthy servant of God, and that this soul brings forth fruit. Going back to the 22nd chapter, the 7th verse. But the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And you know, when I think of that, that the bad and the good were invited in, I think of my own life. And I recognize without question my life in the old state, as Jennifer said one time, the old Bob Oldham. And I recognize, hopefully I have changed to some degree in accordance with this new commitment. Go with me to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 24th, starting with the 24th verse. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Did you notice that? Didn't say put on the new man that Frank or Roland or Larry has given us, but put on the new man after God has created the righteousness. Our model has to be God the Father, Jesus Christ, His Son. And I'm not putting my brothers down. I respect all of you tremendously. And I don't want you to think that I'm trying to in any way compromise my respect. But the thing is that I want you to understand is that I am the only person that can bring forth sufficient fruits. I'm the only one that can be responsible for me. I can serve you and share with you what the words of God are. The choice that you have to make, we have to make, that I have to make, is whether or not I will pay that price. And that's the price of coming to the feast when invited. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Another portion of that covenant, that commitment that we have made, the responsibility. I can't give for you. You're responsible for giving. I can't fulfill this verse for you. You're responsible for filling this verse. Go with me to Colossians now. Colossians, the 3rd chapter. The 10th verse. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And that's what Ephesians was telling us. After the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian or Scythian or whatever, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Remember in John, I think, the 13th or the 14th chapter, it tells us that we love him because he first loved us. When you love someone, you're a part of them, and they're a part of you. And I really believe that's what he's telling me here, is that Christ must not just be a byword of me, but rather he must be a part of me. And that my demonstration or my fruits that I carry forth have to demonstrate my conviction with Jesus Christ. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And as I read that, I remember how many sermons Jeff preached right after he was ordained about the theme camp, the theme of the young people's camp, which was to put on all the armor of God. And these very talents are a part of that work, that counsel, that call to arms, if you will, was to put on these characteristics that your traits and that your characteristics would demonstrate the greatness of our God. Going back to the 22nd chapter of Matthew, the 11th verse. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And when I looked up the wedding garment is representative of those things I've just read to you in Ephesians and Colossians. It is the traits of our Savior. In the Book of Mormon, in the 12th chapter of Messiah, I think, about the 32nd, 33rd verse, 34th verse, it asks the question, what are we to do? How should we conduct ourselves in the church? And it says, to do even as ye have seen me do. Very simple. A number of other places it says it also in the Book of Mormon. Do even as ye have seen me do. Christ himself talking. And so our fruits that we bear must resemble the work and the fruits that our Savior bore. That we must be willing to give of ourselves, even as our Savior was willing to give of himself. And here the king comes in, and he sees one of his subjects, one of his guests, that has come to the feast, and he does not have these traits on. He does not have these clothes on, these garments. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. The thing I wondered about that, why is that there? And I got to thinking, there was an initial covenant with the house of Israel. And that covenant was broken by the house of Israel. And it says so in Jeremiah and in Hebrews. We're told that in fact, that nation of Israel broke that covenant, and that he opened another covenant, that was the covenant with you and I, that allowed the Gentiles to come in, and that there will be those in that covenant that will not accept what they know to be right. Remember, both the Book of Mormon and the Bible both tell us what? Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. And what does that mean to us? It means that we will know, everyone will know Jesus Christ. How we choose to deal with Christ, what type of fruits we choose to bear, will be our own choice. But it will be to each of us to make not only the covenant, but to fulfill that covenant. And that covenant is to do the work that we have been assigned to do. The mission that we have been given as a people is to carry this word out to others and to share with them the same light that we have received. And so the fruits that we bear will be that life that we live. Because I don't care how good of a preacher you are. I don't care how good of a salesman you are. I don't care how good of a doctor you are or a manufacturing person. you live and die by your abilities to do the work. I think, if I remember a sermon that Frank preached one time, you said, you have to walk the walk. You can't just talk the walk. Is that a fair example? And I believe that's a truism. For many are called, but few are chosen. And that's that agony that you feel in your heart, to know that there may be those amongst us, there may be those outside this church that will not be chosen. I don't know who they are. Thank God. Thank the good Lord above, I don't. But I believe what he says when he says, all are called, but few are chosen. If I go to the 24th chapter of Matthew, there's a prophecy there that I believe deals with you and I today. And that prophecy, now the chapter itself is dealing with the signals and the end times, how that they will recognize the end times. But this is a prophecy that's speaking, I think, of our time here. Starting at the 29th verse. First of all, I think it's interesting when you look at this, if you read the 14th verse. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When therefore ye shall see the abominations and desolations spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then it goes on and explains. The 29th verse. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's the prophecy yet to come. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And what were his words? I think if we go back to the 21st chapter, the 43rd verse, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. Those that he's talking to at this particular time, it shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. I pray that we will be about that work. I pray that we will be worthy to show the fruits that our God's expecting. God bless you.